Welcome back to the Community Christian Church Downers Grove podcast. This week we're joined by teaching pastor Brian Zare for week two of our series, Worlds Gone Mad. This series will take a look at the three places we direct our anger and how grace can help us release that anger and find peace with God and other people. This message was recorded live in Downers Grove on Sunday, July 14th. Community in Downers Grove gathers on Sunday evenings at 4:30 p.m. at 4501 Main Street in Downers Grove, Illinois. We are sharing space with our friends at Gloria Day Lutheran Church. A new home just for you is opening on September 15th in Downers Grove. Visit welcomehomedg.com to learn more. Follow us on social media at Community Downers Grove on Facebook and at Community DGR on Instagram. Thank you for listening, and we hope to see you on a Sunday soon.
Yeah, the world's gone mad a little bit, right? My name is Brian Zare. How you doing tonight?
Good.
That was a little more energy than I actually expected. Thanks. I actually appreciate that. It may come as a surprise, but sometimes Christians don't get along. I know. It's pretty surprising, right? Sometimes we fight, and here's the most alarming, I think, statement of all. Sometimes we fight with each other. We fight, and sometimes we fight about the silliest things. Tom Rainer, he's an author and a church leader, did a Twitter survey to find out the silly things that people fight about in churches. And the most common response, the thing that they fight about the most, according to the survey, the temperature in the church building. So I saw a couple of you fanning yourselves. It's a little warm in here. We did that on purpose, just to get you a little agitated. No, actually not. I hope that doesn't happen. He went on to list 25 of the silliest arguments that he gathered from the survey. Here's a few of them. There was a fight over which picture of Jesus to put in the lobby, right? You know, do you get the one on the right side? Does he have a good side, bad side? Or maybe you get the picture of him like at the Last Supper when they're all sitting at the same side of the table. Yeah, that'd be, I mean, people fight about crazy things. There was also a dispute about whether the worship leader should have his shoes on during the service. That's important, right? Pat, I don't know where you are, buddy, but keep your shoes on. There's also an argument that broke out because the church used cran grape juice instead of grape juice for communion. We can fight about silly things. And the things that I've listed, they're really kind of petty. But the truth is, many of us have experienced something at church that made us mad. Maybe there's a conflict in a small group. I once led a small group, this is quite a few years ago, at a different location, where two people in the small group were in a fight, and it basically dominated 2 months of our small group time. And there were people that were just deciding to check out of church completely because of what they were experiencing. Maybe you've experienced an argument about a political belief, a decision that's made by a leader, an issue that you felt was being ignored, a careless word. In fact, here at the beginning of this message, because this is a message really about, it's about anger, but it's also about conflict, and it's also talking about how would we treat each other as people who are followers of Jesus. At the beginning of this, I want you to think for a minute. I just want to take a moment and actually have you think and pray. Maybe God would bring to mind a conflict that you've had with people in a church setting, arguments that have never really been resolved. For a living, I'm a leadership consultant and executive coach. About 90% of my clients are churches and pastors. And honestly, over and over again, I see conflicts inside of churches as a huge issue. It's a huge issue for us as far as mission goes, as far as our reflection to the world goes, but even in our own journeys, in our own faith journeys. I was called to help a church team. I showed up the day before two people on their leadership team had gotten in a fist fight in the parking lot. And then I walk in to try to help them. This happens. And it happens to us. The reality is that if you stick around church long enough, you will eventually get mad at something or someone. Anytime a group of people get together, the opportunity for conflict is inevitable. We're in week 2 of this series that we've entitled The World's Gone Mad, and it seems like anger is in the air. Everywhere you turn, people are mad about something, and we're getting angrier, or at least that's what we've seen and are told, according to a survey of 3,000 Americans done by NBC News and Esquire magazine. Half of us say we are angrier today than we were a year ago. Last week, we talked about mad at me. Sometimes our anger is directed at ourselves, and we learned that God's grace is bigger than anything we have done or not done, and we can let go of that anger that's even towards ourselves when we embrace grace, this amazing grace that God bestows upon us through the person of Jesus, when we embrace that. Next week, we're going to talk about mad at them as we look outward at the things in our world, the things that make us mad. But today we're talking about mad at us. And us is those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus. And we come together in a place, in the place as a community of Christ followers called the church. I also want to acknowledge that there may be some of you here today that have left churches because of what we're talking about today. Or you've struggled in your own faith because of the anger and the conflict of people within the church towards each other. It can be a really difficult, life-altering issue. And if I'm really transparent with you, this is hard for me. About 15 years ago or so, as a pastor of a church, it was one of the hardest times of my life because of this issue of dealing not only with conflict, but with the emotions that come from it, anger. For us today, I think it's important for us to talk about it because there's something that's really important that's at stake, something God desires for us as a community, and that is unity. The Apostle Paul describes God's vision for unity in Ephesians 4 when he says it this way, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Make every effort. In other words, put all of your energy, as much as you can, into ensuring that unity continues to occur. And he's talking about this to a group in Ephesus, different people, different backgrounds, all united in Jesus by the Holy Spirit. But it's really, really a challenge. Notice he says that, make every effort. Unity is not easy. Unity is not something that we can assume will be there without any effort or intentionality on our part. I think it's something we have to strive to be really, to do on purpose. It's as if Paul is giving us a heads up that there's going to be things in the church that will upset us. The evil one wants nothing more than a church to get caught up in fighting and frankly, just disunity amongst itself. The strategy of the evil one is to divide and conquer. And that's why I think this is such a big deal, making every effort to keep unity. It's not the choice most of us make when we have conflict or when we have anger towards other people. It's not. There's a couple of different options of ways that we deal with it. One of them is we fight. Some of us love a good fight. Verbally, we punch and jab, maybe directly or kind of passive-aggressively. And in the fight, we're often focused on being right in response to conflict. Some of us fight, right? And others of us participate in flight, right? We see the conflict. We can even feel the anger, and we think the best way for us to deal with it is, I'm just going to leave it alone. It'll take care of itself. Or, I've seen this before, and it's not good. I'm not going to deal with it. I want you to think just generally overall. How many of you would say that you're more like the fight kind? Like you deal with it directly, or some of you are like, yeah, for sure, I am, yeah. And how many of you would say that you're more the flight kind? Yeah. Yeah. And it's understandable. I mean, I think years ago, like when I was younger, I was a fight guy. Like, you have a difference of opinion, I'm going to tell you how you're wrong. Now, I think as I've gotten older, I've had too many of those fights where I'm like, yeah, I don't know. Years ago, I was entrenched in a conflict of how decisions were going to be made in the church. And there were two people on one side of the argument, three people on the other side. And it started off calm, but it got a little heated. There was some name calling. You always do this, you do this, this, this. And I mean, it was a little nasty. And in my mind, I was, of course, right? And they were, of course, you were there. That's right. Until one person on the other side of the conversation said something that kind of stopped me in my tracks. They said, "It seems to me that all you care about is being right, not about listening to me or loving me." Looking back, it's really easy to see when unity is fractured. You see it. We have good reasons for it, we think. I think the same thing happens in flight. When we choose fight or flight, the bond of peace is broken. That is not God's dream for our community. That is not God's dream for our community. His dream is unity. So rather than fight or flight, I want to challenge us to a third response, and that's to unite for the sake of God's dream, making every effort to keep unity. It's really important. And so if unity is so important, what does it look like? What does unity actually look like? Well, first of all, let me tell you what it doesn't look like. If you're a flight person, you might think unity means thinking and acting alike. No relational conflict. In fact, it would be great if everyone thought and acted just like you, right? But not exactly. Unity does not mean uniformity. God does not call us to uniformity. We're not all the same. And I think that's something to actually celebrate. I mean, think about it. How boring would our world be if we were all the same? God never calls us to look the same or function the same, use our gifts in the same way. He created us to thrive in different ways. A vital aspect of unity is not uniformity, it's diversity. Paul uses this metaphor in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the same Spirit to drink, even as the body is not made up of one part, but of many." And the truth is, the church functions best when there's diversity, not uniformity. How bland would a stew be if you only had one ingredient in it? Or think about a song, if it just had one note, that would be great. Diversity everywhere. Diversity compels us to look beyond our preferences and opinions and defer in humility to the whole. In diversity, my focus is not on me as an individual, but on the community. Unity is so much deeper than just uniformity. Should we agree on some things? Absolutely. There are certain core beliefs that we all strive to share. But outside of that, there is so much diversity. So now that we understand what it's not, let's talk about what unity is. And I could say a lot about this, but let me jump to the bottom line and then explain how I got there. The bottom line is this: unity is mission critical. It's mission critical for what God wants in your life and in this world. And it's important that we understand that, because I believe most of us consider unity to be kind of a nice thing or a preferred thing, a good thing. We don't necessarily see it as God's people. We don't necessarily see it as mission critical. So let me share how we came to this understanding that unity is mission critical. When we think about Jesus and his mission, one of the first scriptures that we turn to is in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus instructs his followers. This is what he says. He says, "Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That passage is known as the Great Commission. And in a word, it can be summarized as go. And I love that. If that's one of the three components that we're looking at to be on the Jesus mission, it means that we're, even when we move into our new facility in a month or so, whatever that is, we're not moving there and hoping that people come. Of course, we hope people come, but that's not our strategy. That's not what Jesus has commanded us to do. We go We go into our neighborhoods. We go into our families. We go representing Jesus. 24/7. Church is not an hour. 24/7. We go. And that's great. But Jesus doesn't just tell us to go. He also told us how we were to go. And we find this in what's called the Great Commandment in Matthew chapter 22. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We aren't just called to go. We are also called to love. And to me, I love the beauty of how, frankly, how Jesus plans it out. For us to be on mission takes us taking action. We're going. But how are we going? We're not just going and beating people over the head with Jesus, right? We're going and we're loving. We're loving each other. We're loving our great God. And we're loving anybody and everybody. And I love the fact that we can look at those two things and say, okay, that's it. Everything else seems to be like, you know, a good thing. But could it be that there's one other component? Again, this unity piece that is mission critical. It's why we're passionate about being one church that meets in many locations around the Chicago area. It's why we joined together with other churches like we did earlier this year when we did the citywide Explore God series. It's why we're involved in partnering with churches across the country and around the world through New Thing, which is our church planning network, reproducing churches all around the world. In what? In collaboration. We call this the great collaboration. In order to carry out the Jesus mission, we have to join together. Unity is mission critical. And I believe that's why Jesus, on the night that he was crucified, there were a million things going on, a million things that he not only was thinking about, but things that he was feeling. And what does he express? He focuses his prayer on one thing. Jesus prayed this, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. You see how he ties all that together? The unity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what Jesus is praying as he's going to the cross to die for you and I. He's saying, oh God, that they would be one. That they would be unified. It's important. Notice he doesn't say unity is a nice thing or a good thing. He called it mission critical. There's something about us living in unity, as getting along, as working together and loving each other, that will convince an unbelieving world that he was sent by God to love them. I had a conversation, it was about 3 months ago now, with someone who used to be very involved in a church and now would say that they don't really have a faith of their own anymore. And as I asked her what happened, she said, well, I don't really want to get into it too much, but basically she described disunity. And the only question that I asked in it, because I've experienced some of it myself, the question that I asked her was there effort done to get to unity? And she said, no, I was just discarded by a group of people. It happens. It happens a lot, and maybe it's happened to you. Maybe you've been on the other side of it. It's mission critical. We are to go. We are to love. But we are also to go and love in unity. And when you have those three things together, we will accomplish the Jesus mission. I love the diagram, actually. I love it because it's simple. You know? But it's not easy. So let me give you some things that are important to do as we strive for this. Okay, let me quickly do this. If Jesus was so emphatic about unity and challenging people to be reconciled with each other, listen to what he says. This is from his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. And in these two verses, Jesus challenges us regarding unity. The first thing that he says here is that unity requires reflection. Notice that Jesus says, if you are at the altar, in other words, you've gone to worship, and you're going to give your gift. In their custom, it's kind of like for us in giving back to God. In their custom, they would go to the temple, and before they would walk up to the altar and give their gift, he's saying, as you do this, and you reflect on your life, which is what we have the opportunity to do when we come to celebrate here. You reflect on your life, and you remember that there isn't unity. When you remember, when you evaluate honestly what's going on inside of you, do something about it. And I think this is great because it allows us, even here tonight in church, to stop and say, okay, why do I feel this way about this person, potentially? Or why is someone acting distant or angry towards me? I mean, counselors will tell you that anger is a secondary emotion, and what the person is really feeling is hurt, is pain. Once you do the work of reflection and you start dealing with your own inner life, I think that's the starting point, right? But then it takes us to the second place. Jesus is reminding us that unity requires determination. It's hard. When Jesus spoke those words, he's in Galilee. He's about 80 miles from Jerusalem. It was the only place that they would go to the altar, so to speak, to give their offering. It would be 80 miles away. And he's saying, if you're there and you're 80 miles away and you remember, don't give the gift, go back, which would take you, I don't know, how long? A week? Because you're walking. And then once you've done that, then you come. It's hard work. It takes determination. The difficulty, I think, proves Jesus' point that reconciliation is hard. It often requires some kind of challenging decision on our part. Lay down our pride. One more thing that we can take away from Jesus' words is that unity requires initiative. Unity starts with me. Unity is my responsibility. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus uses an example of recognizing that someone has something against you, and he says, go to them and be reconciled. Later on in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus uses an example where someone realizes that they have something against someone else, and he says, you go to him or her and be reconciled. Either way, if someone has something against you or you have someone against someone else, unity starts with me, and it's one of the hardest lessons for me to learn, because when I feel distance from someone else, when I am angry, my natural default in my sin is to think that I'm right. And so I'm not going first if I'm right. No, it's terrible. It's pride. It's wrong. And the challenge for unity is that it starts with you, just as it starts with me. If you stick around the church long enough, chances are you're going to get mad. Anytime you put a group of people together, the opportunity for conflict is inevitable. So today, as we think about the ways that we have wronged one another, whether intentionally or unintentionally, the challenge I want to leave you with is not only to embrace the grace that we've received. That's what we talked about last week, embracing the grace, but also to extend grace. Extend that grace to one another. Let's move beyond the conflict, beyond us and them. So let me ask you, who's that person for you? The person who came to mind, maybe even at the beginning of this message, when I asked you to think about conflicts you've had with people in a church setting or rifts that have contributed to disunity, might be someone that's in the room. Is it a friend? Something's come between you. Is it a family member that you haven't talked to for months, maybe years? Who's that person for you? Jesus longs for unity in his church. That's why he says, go and be reconciled to them. And I know this is really hard. Why should we make the effort? It's the way to freedom. God's grace has set us free, and now we can extend grace to set not only other people free, but ourselves. God dreams for unity in his church. Jesus prayed for unity in his church. So let's, you and I, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Let's pray. God, this is a really hard thing for us. To choose to make every effort for peace, for unity. Holy Spirit, even now, bring to mind ways that we can love people, ways that we can come to unity. Thank you for the way that you have reconciled us to you through what Jesus did on the cross for us. Give us courage and wisdom to do the same with other people, to extend grace, things that maybe aren't even deserved to others, but to extend grace the way that you have extended grace to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I do think it's interesting that the verse that we looked at here towards the end in Matthew chapter 5, it speaks of coming to the altar but going to pursue unity before we give our gift. So we're going to take a couple minutes, and those minutes are for you. Maybe there's someone that you need to reconcile with. Maybe. Maybe you need to literally get up, go in the lobby, make a phone call, start the process. Maybe you need to text somebody. Maybe you need to walk across the room and just start the process. Maybe. At the very least, I think all of us can and potentially need to reflect, to pray for unity. It's been so fun here at this location to see lives changed. Many of your lives changed as you found your way back to God. God's desire for us is for that to multiply out. It only does so in unity. So take a few minutes and just let that be time for you. And then after that, in a bit, we will actually have the ushers come. We'll ask them to come so that they'll hear it. But to come and to take our offering. And even if you give online or you give in a recurring way, a monthly way, this is still a time for you to be at the altar and making sure that every relationship you have is right. All right, so these next few minutes, those are for you.
Hey, Community Pastor Ted Canaris here. Thanks for listening to our podcast today. If you were inspired, encouraged, or challenged by what you heard today, I just want to encourage you to join a small group. It's the best way to keep the conversation going and to dive into what we're talking about every week with others asking the same questions as you. The best way to do that is to text SGINFO, all caps, one word, SGINFO, to 313131, and we'd love to help connect you into a small group today. Thanks again, and have a great day.